How's everyone doing today? Good? I wanted to talk to you about King David. We kind of started last week and shared a little bit of his journey, and I think there's so many principles we can learn from the life of King David, and he's such an incredible character in the Bible. I'm going to be looking at 2 Samuel chapter 9 in just a little bit, and then we're going to and also chapter 16 if you want to follow along. But I want to talk about the kindness of King David, that when we think of King David, he's an incredible person. He's a war hero. He defeats Goliath. He anointed from a very young age to be the future king of Israel, and has quite a journey to get there, as we've looked at in the past. And I want to talk to you about, he's a little bit later in his life, he's already king. And last week we talked about Jonathan and the friendship that King David and Jonathan had. This was before he was king. And they made this promise together that David and Jonathan, they had made this pact that they would always be friends, that they would put that first. And I want to read to you just real quickly. This was from some of the scripture we read last week. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 42. It says, At last Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn loyalty to each other in the Lord's name. The Lord is the witness of a bond between us and our children forever." Then David left and Jonathan returned to his town. This was part of the scripture that we read around last week. And that David and Jonathan, which is Saul's son, had this promise that they'd be friends. And incredible, Jonathan, we don't know a lot about him, but Jonathan knew David was standing between him and the throne. Jonathan knew, Saul said, we read last week, that the reason Saul was so mad is that as long as David lived, Jonathan would never be king, that his throne would always be threatened. And one of the reasons Saul wanted to get rid of David so bad is he wanted his lineage to inherit the throne, and he knew David would stand in the way. And yet Jonathan still was his friend. Jonathan still put him first, still realized that even though he was friends with this man, that this man would be the one that was chosen to be the king, and Jonathan was okay with that. Now, fast forward years later, Jonathan and Saul are long past, and David's king, that David chooses to show kindness when he didn't have to because of that promise he made with Jonathan. And as we look at the election results and so much changing in our world, as we're going to have a new president here in the next very, very short amount of time. And I think what I heard on the news, or actually, I think it was a quote I saw on social media. It said this: "I care less about who you vote for and more about how you treat those who vote differently." I thought that was a good quote for Christians. I care less about who you vote for and more about how you treat people who vote differently. That kindness is an easy thing to say, but it's a hard thing to do. It's easy to be kind to people that I like. It's hard to be kind to people that I don't like or I don't agree with. And I think as Christians and as a church, a group of church people, that kindness is really our weapon against the enemy. Kindness, we can't go out and... Back in the day, I know they'd have people preaching at street corners, and you'd preach the Bible, and supposedly people would be like, "Oh my goodness, I need to become a Christian." But that doesn't work really much anymore. That people don't care what you know or what you believe or what you think they believe. They really care how you act, how you live that out, how you treat them. And I think kindness is a powerful, powerful weapon for our Lord. It's a powerful way that we can show that we don't just believe stuff in the Bible. We don't just believe we should be a good person, but we actually want to be kind to people who aren't always like us, who don't always agree with us. And I think that David shows kindness in kind of that way, to someone who wasn't like him, was kind of on the other side of the fence. You know, if David was one side of the political realm, then this person was on the other side. He wasn't necessarily like him, and yet David chose to show incredible kindness, and I think we can learn from that. So I'm going to read it, 2 Samuel chapter 9. And we're going to start in verse 1. David asks, "Is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" He says, is there anyone left? Saul's long dead. Jonathan's long dead, but David remembers Jonathan. He says, is there anyone in his household that I can show kindness to? Verse 3, Ziba answered the king, there is a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet. Now, when we read this, we're thinking, okay, there's a son, and that's all David wanted to know. Does he have a son or not? Does he have any descendants left? But Ziba says, yes, there is one son. Jonathan's son still lives, but he's lame in both feet. Now, the reason Scripture says that is because in the ancient times, if you had a physical defect, like being lame in both feet, it was considered in their culture that God was either mad or judging you. It was considered that not only were you an outcast from society because you weren't whole, but you were also considered an outcast spiritually because God did something to deserve that. That something happened in your parents or you did something wrong and God, you know, he's cursing you to be lame in both feet. So Ziba, the servant, says, yes, there is a person, but, you know, kind of, you know, in kind of giving David this idea, you might not want to do much with him because he's lame in both feet. God's judged him. He's outcasted by society and also outcasted in their understanding by God. He's lame. Verse 6, when Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. Mephibosheth has been hiding out. He's lame in both feet. He has no money, no power. And he was really in line for the throne under Jonathan, and now he is a nobody. And the king summons him. You're thinking, oh, okay, this is a bad deal. The king is going to finally found out about me. He's going to put an end to the line of Jonathan. There's going to be no challenge to his throne. He's got children, no challenge to their throne. He's going to deal with this because that's what kings would do. There's a threat. Maybe not a big one, but there's a threat. There could be a group of people that get irritated with David or his descendants and say, hey, there is one line of the true king left, you know, the lineage of Saul. We should find this guy and put some military behind him and put him as king. That it's a small chance, but most kings would get rid of that threat. Verse 7, don't be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Now, this is a huge, huge picture of kindness. First of all, David does something very expensive. He says, I will restore to you all the land that your grandfather Saul had. Saul was king. He owned an enormous part of the country. This wasn't just like, oh, I'll give you a few acres so you can have a little farmstead and you can grow and be happy. He's giving him an incredible amount of land and power. And the first kind of point I want to make out is kindness often costs something. It costs you something. That's why we don't see a lot of kindness in our world today, because you can be kind and smile and say hi to someone. That's a small amount of kindness, but real kindness, real Christ-like kindness often costs something. David remembered that promise he made to Jonathan. He wanted to honor his memory, honor that promise, and so he decides to give to this cripple something extremely valuable, all of Saul's lands. And then he says also, you will always eat at my table. Now the people who are allowed to eat at the king's table would be his children, maybe a couple of leaders at times, a couple of governors, people from time to time, he'd invite special guests. But a daily occurrence, it would only really be family that would eat there. And so he essentially says to this crippled person that he really doesn't know, I'm going to give you a huge amount of land and wealth, and you are always going to be considered one of my own children. They're going to have a place of honor for the rest of your life in my household. That costs a lot. Not only did he have to give away a lot of his country that it would have become his because he was king, but he also has to see this man every single day with his children. That he had to remember the line of Saul, remember the horrors he went through during that time, and honor every day for a meal a man who really wasn't one of his sons because he wanted to show kindness to him. Verse 8, Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "Who is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Mephibosheth knows his place. He knows that he doesn't have any authority. He doesn't have any power. There's no reason the king would bestow this type of honor to him. He's shocked. Why on earth, David, would you bestow that type of privilege, of respect to any kind of, says, a dead dog like me? He's broken. He has nothing to give. He sees that culture is turned on him. Even in his mind, probably God is judging him with his lame feet. And why, David, would you, the most powerful person that he knows, bestow that type of honor? Verse 9, it says, "Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, 'I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson will be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table.'" Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Verse 12, Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. They put it back in there again. Like how surprising it would be that David would honor someone that culture and God had cursed. I think it's powerful because obviously God moved David's heart here. That David was thinking of Jonathan and God, you know, moved his heart and said, "You should do something to honor that promise, that vow." And he's like, and he calls Ziba and says, "Hey, any descendants left? There's one. He's lame." David does this amazing act of kindness. And scripture writes in that Ziba, the servant, steward of Saul, farmed the land with his children and his servants. And the proceeds, the benefit, went to Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson. Because Mephibosheth ate at the king's table, even though, again it says, he was lame in both feet. That God wanted to do something that society had rejected. God wanted to do something that person thought their life was over, that there was nothing left. I think there are times in some ways that we may feel like we've been rejected by the church or by society, because both rejected Mephibosheth in this time. The church, in the sense of the religious understanding of God, thought, nope, he was cursed. He did something wrong. Don't get too close because you might get the curse that's already on him. And society as well. So give you a little bit of backstory, then I'm going to pick it up in 2 Kings chapter 16. It's interesting in the story of David. We see kind of a chronological story of what happens with David. And yet he stops, pauses just for a minute, and shows this act of kindness. Then he goes right back to the story. So the story, and I'm not going to tell you every detail. It's powerful. It'd be an incredible movie. It's a powerful book. But David has a bunch of children. They're all kind of fighting on the throne and who's going to be the favorite. And there's three characters. I want to just quickly tell the story. And there's Absalom, his sister Tamar, and Amon. Amon is like a stepbrother. He's from a different mother. And Amon's in love with Absalom's sister Tamar. And he's just obsessed with her. And he eventually, through this trickery, he takes her and he rapes her. And then he hates her and kind of runs away. And he's got so many children, he doesn't know what to do with them all. And so he doesn't do anything. But Absalom decides from that day when his sister got raped that he was gonna kill Amon. 2 years later, he does. Kills his stepbrother, his half-brother, and then kind of flees for his life. Through a lot of circumstances, you know, I'd encourage you to read it. He eventually comes back. David forgives him, comes back into the king's graces. But Absalom's never quite enough, and so he starts to really lust after the throne. And he's very intelligent, very a public figure that people love. And he starts to, you know, help, you know, find, he really sees the power of the common folks, and that they are the ones that he could bring over to his side. And so eventually, Absalom gets so much backing that he forces David to flee for his life. So David gathers up his servants, his wives, and flees for his life. King David, the most powerful person, King David, the warrior king, flees for his life from one of his sons. And then I want to pick up the story. As him and just a bunch of his servants, they're running for their life, this is where the story picks up with Mephibosheth. 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 1. When David had got a short distance beyond the summit, there was Ziba, remember the steward of Saul, who's working the lands for Mephibosheth, the steward of Mephibosheth, waiting to meet him. He had a string of donkeys saddled and loaded with 200 loaves of bread, 100 cakes of raisins, 100 cakes of figs, and a skin of wine. Verse 2, the king said to Ziba, "Why have you brought these?" Ziba answered, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on. The bread and fruit are for the men to eat, and the wine is to refresh those who become exhausted in the wilderness." David has one question. Where is Mephibosheth? Where is Mephibosheth? And Ziba says this in verse 3. Ziba said to him, "He is staying in Jerusalem because he thinks, 'Today the Israelites will restore me to my grandfather's kingdom.'" That David gets that word. The Mephibosheth thought, "This is my opportunity to become king. Maybe they will restore me to my grandfather's kingdom at last." Now, scripture doesn't say what that felt like to David. Was he furious, mad? He's, you know, thinking, no good deed goes unpunished. Like, I did something really, really kind. And it kind of blew up in his face. But I would think, because David's a man after God's own heart, I would think that David probably thought, you know what, I didn't do it for Mephibosheth anyway. I did it for God. I did it for Jonathan. We don't see that David gets bitter. We don't see that David tells Ziba, "I want you to go back and give him a nice greeting and stab him with a knife." He doesn't say anything because I think David understood that real kindness isn't always done for that person. It's done for God. You know, the scripture where he says, if you do what you do for the lowliest of men, you do for me. That when we serve God's people, even though they might betray us, they might throw it back in your face, that you've got to put it in your context of, I'm showing kindness not because Mephibosheth deserved it, but because God deserves it. Because when I show kindness, I'm acting like my father when he shows kindness to me. And so David goes about his day knowing that Mephibosheth betrayed him. That he didn't, all the times he ate at the king's table, all the good things he said, wasn't real. Because he really just wanted the kingdom. Eventually, David retakes the kingdom. That he retakes the kingdom and he sees Mephibosheth again in 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 24. And this is the conversation that he has. Mephibosheth, this is 2 Sam chapter 19, verse 24. Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, also went down to meet the king. This is after he retook the kingdom and he goes back into Jerusalem. He had not taken care of his feet or trimmed his mustache or washed his clothes from the day the king left until the day he returned safely. When he came from Jerusalem to meet the king, the king asked him, "Why didn't you go with me, Mephibosheth?" Now, his not washing his clothes or trimming his beard, it's a sign of mourning. He was mourning the loss of his king. Verse 26, he said, My lord the king, since I, your servant, am lame, I said, I will have my donkey saddled and will ride on it so I can go with the king. But Ziba, my servant, betrayed me, and he slandered me to your servant, to the Lord my king. My lord the king is like an angel of God, so do whatever you wish with me. And all my grandfather's descendants deserve nothing but death from the Lord my king. But you gave your servant a place among those who eat at your table. So what right do I have to make any more appeals to my king? David finds out that Mephibosheth 100% was loyal, was going to go with him to the ends of the earth, but he was betrayed. And in fact, Mephibosheth says, you know what? Give Ziba everything. All I want is the safe return of my king. Powerful story. It doesn't always turn out that way. I love it that it's got a good ending, that David showed kindness and the loyalty he got was powerful. That he literally said, I don't care about anything except that you were returned safely. But that's not always how it plays out in real life. Sometimes we show kindness and we get kindness back like that. But sometimes we show kindness and we don't get kindness back. We get betrayal. But I think true kindness, we do it for the Lord, that we do it for God. We do it for what he's done for us. We do it so that we can bless people as God's blessed us. We do it so we can show the love of Christ. So as I go through the life of David and we look at it and pull out some principles, I hope that you can see how much kindness can change someone's life. Now, obviously, we don't have the power to make someone rich and give them the honor of eating at the king's table every day. But a little bit of kindness can make a huge difference in people's lives. All of us can probably think back to somebody who showed us kindness one time and how much it changed how you felt that day or how you saw yourself. The kindness is powerful. And a lot of times, it's catching. Someone shows kindness to you and you want to show kindness to someone else because it feels good to be kind, and it feels good when someone shows you kindness. So my challenge as I kind of look at this principle in the life of David is, who does God want you to show kindness to this week? Who in your life is God going to point out? And you're in your spirit and your heart's going to be like, God wants me to show that person kindness. And how does that look? How can you do that? Because I believe that we're set on earth to run a race, and that God puts people in our path that he wants us to show the love of Christ to. And I think one of the powerful ways we can do that is by showing kindness. Who in your life could you show kindness to this week? And how would that change their day? Because it could change someone's day. And it sometimes could change someone's life. That so often people are so desperate for a kind interaction, so desperate to feel something, that it can change more than you can imagine. We live in a world of social media. Everyone has access to social media. And it's interesting, I don't post much on social media, but if you do, this is how it works. I take a picture of a birthday party or an award I got or something about me, and I post it. What's interesting about social media is you get instant gratification. If you wait for a few minutes and have some friends, you're going to get a like. And you're going to be like, oh, so-and-so just liked my post. And maybe you get a couple more likes. And sometimes you get a comment, congratulations, or happy birthday to you, or whatever. That's the social media, is it feels good because you get instant gratification. I posted something and boom, someone saw it. And then maybe after a few days, you can look and say, I had 30 people liked my post or 40 people or whatever. 3 people commented, you feel good. But it really doesn't give you any type of emotional connection. It doesn't fill your gap of community. So quick, instant, that felt good. Someone noticed me. But then you go right back to loneliness. Because they're not really there. They're not really walking through it with you. I think social media there's some good things about it, but I think it's made us more lonely than ever. When I was young, which wasn't that long ago, I'm hoping, but when the phone rang, only way I could figure out who was on it is to answer it. Hello? Then it's grandma, and I'm like, oh goodness, it's gonna take a while, or whatever. Now we pull out the phone, you do this too, and you're like, oh, I will call them back later. I don't have all day to talk. We can easily, and I love text messages, because my mom will call me and be like, you know, I'm thinking about you, call me back, and I can easily be like, thanks for your call, mom, love you, I'm doing great, send. Much quicker than a 2-hour explanation of what my day is like. But I think sometimes we really, even though we love the quickness of texting and the quickness of instant gratification on social media, we really miss social interaction. We miss kindness because we can fake ourselves into believing, oh, they were kind, they liked my post, or they were kind, they, you know, said hi to me. But what we really need is something deeper than that. God created us for community. Create us for each other. He didn't just say, I want you to become a Christian, live a solitary life, don't ever talk to anybody, and then when the time's right, I'll bring you up into heaven. If that was the case, the second you became a Christian, you'd die and go to heaven. We created us to show kindness, to spread the love of Christ, to support each other, to love each other, to be there. Created us for community, for church. And so I think that showing kindness is a small way, real kindness, that we can build someone up in a world that's more lonely than it's ever been. And I think that that is one of my homework or challenge to you this week is who in your life could you show kindness to? It's simple, but it is so powerful and can make more of a difference than you can realize. Amen? Amen. Amen. Please stay with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the stories and adventures of David. And Lord, I love that in a powerful adventure that we get to read about the life of David and the ups and downs, Lord, he pauses. He thinks. And he says, who could I show kindness to for the sake of Jonathan, his good friend? And he shows kindness to a man that society had rejected, overlooked, had judged. And he shows kindness in a powerful way. And Lord, we get to see the end of the story where Mephibosheth was always loyal. But Lord, even when it looked like he wasn't loyal, David didn't send his armies to kill him. He didn't meet him at the gates and say, hey, I heard you betrayed me, you're dead, Lord. He was okay if Mephibosheth really did betray him. Because Lord, he was doing it for you, for the sake of his love for Jonathan. And Lord, I think that needs to be part of our reason to show kindness, not just because we want to make someone's life better. We do. But Lord, to really show a kindness, we have to do it because we know that that blesses you. Because we don't always get back kindness in return. But this week, Lord, I pray you'll help us to show kindness to someone who maybe doesn't deserve it, or definitely not looking for it. And Lord, let us do it for you, because you say that's what makes us look most like your children, most like your son, is when we show kindness to people. Lord, help us to brighten someone's day, be a small light in their world by being kind. Thank you for these scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.